It's interesting because we don't expect cheese to show up in a scripture reading, but there it is. We're going to get to cheese and actually the story in just a moment, but I wanted to just highlight something that Debbie had brought up earlier, and that is we are in the middle of the radical experiment, and this is a year-long experiment that you're all invited to participate in. And like she said, if you're new or you haven't gotten on board yet, you've got plenty of time. There's no, you didn't miss the train. Actually, you did, but you can still catch up pretty easily and pretty quickly. Basically, we're looking at 5 things together: to pray for the entire world, to read through the entire Word of God, to sacrifice our money for a specific purpose, give our time in another context, and then commit our lives to multiplying community, which for most of us is going to be here at SIO, and to do this all together. And I'm just curious, how many of you this past week you've been reading through the Bible with us? Okay, wow. Good job. I'm so excited. Has it been fun? We haven't gotten to Deuteronomy yet and Leviticus and some of those passages, but reading through Genesis is a lot of fun, and there's some great stories and great narratives. And each day, besides just reading on your own, which is really important, and if at the end of the year you can say, hey, I finished reading through the whole Bible, like that'd be fantastic. But more than just doing it independently, the fact that we're reading the same stuff together as a community, it's kind of neat, because I've already been having some conversations with people and like, hey, this week I read about the Tower of Babel. And it's like, oh, I read that too. And it's like, yeah. And then we can kind of converse about that. Actually, the Tower of Babel, you really couldn't converse because God changed the language. But that's another story. But we've been reading through together. And each day, and Saturday's the exception, by the way, because you actually have Saturday off. Some people are like, where's the thing for Saturday? You get a day off. It's a day of rest. Not that you shouldn't read the Bible, but read on your own, whatever passage you want to. But the way the reading plan is set up is that we're going to read through the whole Bible 6 days a week. And each of those 6 days at sciojournal.wordpress.com, you can find a little devotional. We call it SOAP. There's a section of scripture, observation, application, and prayer. And I've been posting, and other people are posting each day. So you can read the posts, and then you can reply. And we'd love for you to reply and to interact and share questions and comments and post your own SOAP, your own observations and such on the passage. That we're literally reading through the Bible together as a community. And those of you that are college students are going off to college tomorrow or tonight, you can still participate because it's online. You can do it with a paper Bible. You can do it with electronic Bibles, with your iPhones, all these different devices, all set up so that together we're reading through the Bible, together we're praying for the entire world. And we're going to present some opportunities for financial investments and for some time investments, mission trips and different opportunities throughout the year. But the primary feature of this is that we're reading through the entire Word together and we're praying for the entire world together. And each day there's a different world focus. Which I should say parenthetically, this past week, every day it was for the world. That's going to change because there aren't 365 nations to pray for. So these first few days, we're just praying for the whole world. But pretty soon, each day there's a different nation. You can click and learn about the nation and pray for their specific needs and such. And it's going to be really fun. I'm having a blast already, and it's only been a week. So be sure to check that out if you haven't already. sciojournal.wordpress.com. And there it is. And also, for those of you that are technically literate or under the age of 40, you can follow us on Twitter at sciocommunity.org. The Twitter is at sciocommunity. And each day there'll be a tweet that says, hey, here's the link to today's SOAP journal. And you can just go right there. We're just trying to make it as easy as possible for you so that we can all engage together. And I believe it's really going to be a transformational experience for us all. Well, this morning we're continuing our series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and we started this last week. The purpose of the series is ultimately to draw you closer to God and to others. God has created us as holistic creatures with heart, mind, body, and soul, and oftentimes we deal with just the soul at church. We talk about things spiritually without really regard to some of the other facets of our life, but Jesus makes it really, really clear that we are holistic beings, and every part of who you are affects the other aspects, the other dimensions of who you are. Jesus said, love the Lord your God, and he could have just said, with all of your soul, and stop there. Be spiritual, love the Lord your God with your soul. But no, he says, love the Lord with all of your heart, not just some of it, but with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. As pastor and author Pete Scazzaro notes on the cover of his book that we've drawn a lot of the material for the series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he says, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Now, last week I wanted to share with you kind of the top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality or emotional immaturity, but we ran out of time. So, I'm going to share them with you this morning and see if any of these describe you. I know they probably don't. It's probably just the person next to you. But just see if maybe any of these fit with who you are. Be honest now. Using God to run from God. Ignoring the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. Because we're supposed to be happy all the time. Dying to the wrong things. Denying the past's impact on the present. Dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. This is what we do on Sunday, and this is the rest of the week. This is holy, and this is not. Doing for God instead of being with God. Just a little confession on this one. This is the one I struggle with the most. I want to do great things for God, sometimes ignoring the fact that He just wants me to shut up and be still and be with Him sometimes, or all the time. Number 7, spiritualizing away conflict. Number 8, covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. Number 9, living without limits. And number 10, judging the spiritual journeys of others. Now, if none of these apply to you, we'll pause and you can be dismissed right now. But chances are you find, as I do, that there are some things in here that are pretty daunting and challenging. Maybe you don't even understand all of the dynamics of each of these phrases. And we'll be unpacking those in this series. Like this photo of an iceberg, people only see what we allow them to see. It's real easy for us to put on masks and pretend. And I remember years ago, I believe it was M. Scott Peck who said something to the fact that the average alcoholic is far more honest than most Christians, because Christians have this way of denying all the internal stuff. We put on these masks and we hide from other people and put on a happy face all the time because Jesus wants us to be happy all the time. And so we're just going to bury and deny all the real issues in our heart and soul. Whereas an alcoholic begins by saying, I've got a problem. I should say an AA alcoholic. There are plenty of alcoholics in denial. But an AA alcoholic, you can't go any further into the 12 steps until you stop and say, I have a problem. And friends, I have a problem and you have a problem. It's called sin. And we like to deny the sin in our lives, and we like to deny and suppress all the stuff, the junk, and just put on that nice front for one another. But the reality is, we're all broken. We all come from messed up homes. We all come from messed up families. It's not your fault. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. It doesn't matter. We've got stuff that needs to be dealt with, because eventually it will deal with us if we don't address it. Sometimes we even deceive ourselves. So let's begin with a simple yet profound question. So here's the question of the day. Ready? Who are you? And it seemed to go together. But who are you? Like, who are you really? And do you really know who you are? Augustine, perhaps the most important Christian leader during a 1,000-year period, he wrote, he said, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? Another spiritual giant, John Calvin, said, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two proceeds and gives birth to the others. As we said in our Sunday school class this morning, the two most important questions in life is, who is God and who are you? And do you know and understand the answer to those questions? It's easy for us to hide We hide from ourselves. We hide from others. We hide from God. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? One of the first things that they did after the sin is they hid. They unsuccessfully tried to hide from God when they realized that their sin was real, that they were broken. And we're all broken. And the sooner we can admit that and deal with it, the sooner we'll experience the health and the maturity and the new birth and the new life that Jesus wants us to experience. Now, last week we looked at King Saul and just how messed up he was. His insecurities, his denial, his pride that led to his downfall. And today we're going to look at another character in the Bible who stands in sharp contrast to King Saul, not only just because they were so different, but because they actually interacted with one another. And that, of course, is King David. Now, unlike many Bible characters that are introduced to us as adults, we actually see a portrait of David as a young boy, as well as moments throughout his life. And we're going to look at perhaps the best known Bible story of all time today. But before we do that, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the ultimate human being, that you model and demonstrated for us emotional health, spiritual health, physical health. Everything about you and your heart and your mind and your soul and your body was what we were designed to be. It was as if that is the example for us to follow. And I pray that as we study your word together, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would open up our hearts. You would strip away the masks and the denial that we have and help us get honest and real. And that we would see who you are and we would see who we are. And you would guide us through the process of bringing those into alignment, that we would look and be more and more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, paper Bibles, electronic Bibles, your iPhone, iPad, whatever device you want to use, to 1 Samuel 17. We've looked at the first bit of that already, thanks to Jonathan's reading of the first 19 verses. It's a pretty long chapter. It's a pretty extensive story. It's well known, and we're just going to dive into a couple little highlights and look at the character of David and see how David really had an understanding of who he was. He knew himself, and he knew his God. And those two features of his life did more to transform his character and his behavior and his actions than perhaps anything else. And they certainly stand in contrast, as I said, to King Saul. So we looked moments ago just to kind of set the scene. The Philistines are gathered together. There's this big war that's going on. And the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another. When I was in Israel, I actually went to the place where this whole battle took place. And it was pretty amazing. In fact, we had a chance to go to the river where David probably gathered his stones, his smooth stones for his slingshot. And I had a chance to actually go into that river and gather a few stones. Now, it's alleged that there's a dump truck that comes with stones each week and just dumps these stones into the river for tourists to come by and, you know, gather. But, you know, it was in that same spot. I got a couple of these little stones. So there's this huge war that's going on. Goliath shows up. As we noted, I mean, this guy's a huge man. He's 9'9", approximately. He's got 126 pounds of armor on. I mean, his armor weighed, you know, almost what I weigh. And 15 pounds, you know, just for the point on his shaft, his spear shaft. I mean, just think, look at this comparison. Okay, so on the left, you see the world's tallest couple guys there. Robert Pershing Wadlow, the tallest in history, recorded history. Obviously, they didn't look at the Bible. He was 8'11". You see the average, that's the average Chinese adult's 5'8", I think, in the U.S. It's maybe 5'9" or something. But you kind of get the picture. And then, like, here's Goliath. So he towers over them all. And this guy was just enormous, or as we might say, ginormous, or giant, or something like that. So Goliath stood, and he's out taunting the people, saying, look, forget all your battles. How about let's go one-on-one? Forget this team sport. We're going to go one-on-one. Me against your best. Let's have at it. And understandably, the Israelites are terrified. They're like, we don't want this guy to win. We don't want these people to win. This guy's huge. Who's going to go after him? So David, he's out tending his sheep. He's hanging out. Gathering some cheese, you know, dad's like, take some cheese to the men to your brothers, because they're out there fighting, and just be careful, because, You know, it's a battle zone after all. So you get the scene, right? 40 days, this guy comes out. 40 days. Every morning and every night, he's out there taunting him. So at least 80 times, Goliath's out there saying, come on. Come on. Who wants a piece of me? Let's go. Let's go. Now, I think I'd get tired of that once or twice. But over time, 80 days, like 80 times, every single day, morning and night, this guy's like, you're God. You don't serve a God that's very powerful. Come on. I'll take on anybody. And so you get this real aggressive guy in this real helpless, hopeless situation. Continuing on in verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp, and as the army was going out into its battle positions, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. Can't you just see the scene? Hey, brothers, here's some cheese! And they were so delighted to see him because they were so hungry and they loved cheese. As he's walking and talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, David probably didn't know what was going on. It's not like he checked CNN and saw that, hey, there was this big thing going on down in the valley. No, he just shows up, who's this guy? And hears him taunting, and it wasn't just that he was taunting the people. He was taunting his God. And this is a whole nother story. Some of you as parents, you know this, like, you can have a piece of meat, but don't you touch my kids. Well, this is like the reverse for David. Like, say what you want about me, but don't you dare say something about my God. Don't you take the name of the Lord's name in vain. Because it's holy, it's precious. It's kind of the reverse of swearing, if you think about it. I mean, there's certain words that if I said right now, to you right now, you would be offended and be like, oh, I can't believe he said that in church. So I'm not going to say them. Because they're bad words, right? They're dirty words. Well, the name of God was so holy and precious. In fact, it was so holy and precious that people wouldn't even pronounce it. This word Yahweh that we sang this morning. The Jewish people won't even pronounce that word. It's so sacred, so holy and precious. And here's Goliath, this guy, he's just cussing out God, saying all these nasty things. And David's like, hold on, this is not right. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. I mean, what more can you tell someone than no taxes the rest of your life? I mean, that's a pretty good thing. And, you know, the king's daughter, pretty good deal. David asked the men standing with him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Did you catch that question? Where is his confidence? Does he talk about his confidence in his armor and his power and his strength? Did he talk about the confidence he has in the king and King Saul to take care of Goliath? No, his confidence is in God. Who is this man that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And then his older brother sees David talking to these men, and it says he burned with anger and said, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Doesn't get it at all. See, David runs into a lot of obstacles. The first obstacle is his own family. His own family doesn't have a clue as to who he is. His older brother, instead of taking delight and whatnot, is saying things that don't even make any sense. It's like, you don't even get your brother. That's not why he's here. He's here to serve you, not because he's conceited. Judging his heart, how wicked your heart is. I have a feeling Eliab's heart was pretty wicked just to be speaking these things. David's family is clearly messed up. And I take great comfort in this because David turned out pretty good despite having a messed up family, and it gives me hope for me, for my kids, for all of us, because we all have broken, messed up stuff, no matter how beautiful your family tree is. David says, what have I done? Can't I even speak? And he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So now David's asking these questions about Goliath, and suddenly the king hears about it. What? Someone wants to take him on? What's this? What's going on? David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go to fight him. So here we have this humanly powerful king that really is powerless in front of this giant. And then we have this shepherd boy. Just this boy. We don't know exactly his age, but he was certainly no match for his brothers, all dressed in armor and such. King Saul and the people of Israel said they believed in God, but they acted like atheists. They cowered in fear over this enemy. And I wonder, how often do you and I have enemies in our lives? We have things in our life that cause us great fear. Goliaths in our life, and we think, oh no, what am I going to do? And we cower in fear instead of remembering that it's not about us and our power and our great armor and strength, but God has all the power in the world. Let me say that again. Was my mic on? God has all the power in the world. Yeah. And it's not because we're great and because we're powerful and we can do great things for God. It's because we serve a God who is able to do exceedingly more than we can ever ask or dream or imagine. If we know Him, if we go to Him, if we understand Him, then nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. And David's point was, I'm not going to fight him. My God is going to fight him. Just no one else has enough faith to represent God and show Goliath who God really is. Now, it's easy to criticize Saul. But in human eyes, I mean, he was right. Like, if you're the king and you see this kid and you're like, go home, boy. David had no business going up against Goliath, except that David knew himself, and more importantly, he knew his God. He wasn't trying to become a hero or win a prize. He knew God and His strength. He knew himself and His, maybe not His strength, but His reliance upon God. He understood the truth that Paul understood, that for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a great, great paradox. But friends, when we are weak, He becomes strong. When we stop trying to do stuff our way and surrender to God and let Him do His thing, then great things can happen. For years, I saw this bumper sticker. I haven't seen it in a while, but it said, God is my co-pilot. I remember thinking, I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want God to be my pilot. I'm going to go hang out in the trunk. Let Him drive the car. I'm not going to try and get in the way. It's all or nothing with God. As soon as we let, what is that phrase, let go and let God, right? Let God do His thing. Because when we're weak, when we surrender to God, then He has the opportunity to do His thing, to show up and get the credit. David said to Saul, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. That's pretty big deal. Have any of you seen this film, We Bought a Zoo? Our family saw it yesterday. I recommend it. It's not G-rated, but it's pretty good. These guys, they buy a zoo. It's a true story. This family bought a zoo, and at one point you see this encounter, like the bear gets loose. And the guy's out there looking at this bear like, it's me and the bear, and the bear's going to win this one. David had this experience. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep, I went after it. Notice it didn't even say, the bear was going after him. He went after the bear. He went after the lion. That's audacity. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Hello? Man, where's that on YouTube? I want to see that. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, check this out. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword because over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I can't go in these, he said, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Like, I can't wear all this stuff. I can't move in this outfit. And then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. See, again, David, he knows himself. He knows that he can't carry all this weight and all this burden and stuff. He knows what he needs. He's traveling light. Give me a few stones, and my God will take care of the rest. He's an expert on himself, and he's able to discern wise counsel from unwise counsel. He knows that his brother is messed up. He knows King Saul and all his attempts. Thank you very much, but no thanks. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed, Proverbs 15:22 says. But the key is wise counsel. And sometimes we have voices and people tell us things that really aren't true. They tell us lies and they say, you know what, you can't do that, you can't do that. If God's calling you to do something, friends, take a step of faith and go do it. Don't be stupid, don't be reckless, but sometimes God calls us to do exceedingly great things so that He gets the credit. We can't. Have you ever been filled with fear or tried to wear armor that doesn't fit who you were created to be? Have you ever tried to meet someone else's expectations and failed miserably because they projected something onto you that just wasn't who you are? God created you unique and special. You are unlike any of the other 7 billion people on this planet. He created you unique and special with unique gifts and talents and abilities and passions. Do you know what they are? Do you know who you are? Do you know what God is calling you to do? Because it's going to be different than the person sitting next to you. And it's really easy to play the comparison game. Wow, if I was really spiritual, I'd sell all my possessions and move to Philadelphia like Shane Claiborne. Wow, if I really loved Jesus, I'd go to seminary and be a pastor. Oh, if I really loved Jesus, I would do... No, what's God calling you to do? What's God calling you to do? That's why you were created ultimately, was to glorify God and do what He's calling you to do. And that's why David stepped on that battlefield that day. It certainly wasn't because he was conceited and wanted to be famous and wanted his... I mean, he even know what the prize was. That wasn't even it. He didn't care about taxes. He wasn't paying taxes. He was a kid. But he wanted to bring honor and glory to God. And if you seek to bring honor and glory to God and lift Him up and get out of the way and ignore the credit that you might receive, God's going to use you. Young people, God's going to use you in ways you cannot even imagine. Older folks, it's not too late. It's never too late for God to use you if you say, I'm ready. I surrender all. Not my will, but yours be done. Pray those prayers and get ready. Get ready. The Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. See, David has all these obstacles. The first one is his family, and the second one is King Saul, who's trying to throw all this extra baggage and expectation and armor on him. And then he runs into, of course, the most famous of his obstacles, this giant David. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Don't miss that part. I will cut off your head. Come on, guys. This is an exciting moment here. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Again, where's the credit going? What's the focus? It's about God. I want to bring God the glory. I want to get out of the way. It's been said that you can do anything you want to in life as long as you don't care who gets the credit. And the problem is too often we try to do things so that we get the credit. If we can let God get the credit, watch out. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Again, David knows himself, and he knows his God. I mean, do you really get the picture? Maybe some of you have seen these pictures like in flannel graph in Sunday school or something like that. David's a boy, Goliath's like over nine feet tall. It was really probably something like this. Or maybe a more comparison. I couldn't find a photo of this whole experience. Okay, this is the closest to a photo that I could find. All right? Now, did I mention that Goliath was covered with 125 pounds of armor? And, you know, here's David with a slingshot and flip-flops, probably. I mean, that's it. But many of us, I mean, we've heard the story, and it almost doesn't even seem like it was a real thing. But it was a real, real thing, friends. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And then my favorite part. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Yeah. Again, friends, David didn't face Goliath to look good or make a name for himself. He didn't have the physical strength to meet Goliath. There's no way that head-to-head, man-to-man, he was going to beat him in an arm wrestling contest or really any other normal contest. He did not lack common sense, but he was aware of his God-given abilities with a slingshot, and he was aware of his God, and he was afraid of nothing. You and I, we have tools. We have God-given tools and experiences and passions and talents. Do you know what they are? Do you know your strengths? Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know your spiritual gifts? Do you know your pathways to God, your personality? How God has uniquely wired you up. These are tools that can assist you in discovering who you are and how God can use you to do great things. We hurt ourselves and others when we are not true to ourselves, when we try to be what other people expect us to be, when we live in the shadow or the armor or other people's expectations. And the ultimate question, once we know who we are, goes back to last week. Do you seek to bring glory to God or to yourself? When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. In closing, I just want you to think about, do you really know yourself? Here are some symptoms, just some symptoms that you are hiding your true self from others and possibly hiding your true self from yourself. You say yes when you really mean no. You get depressed when people are upset with you. And by the way, I'll be posting all these on my blog tomorrow on pastorkirk.com. So if there's a lot, if you don't want to write them all down. The third one, I have a need to be approved by others to feel good about myself. Fourthly, I act nice on the outside, but inside I can't stand you. Number five, I often remain silent in order to keep the peace. I believe that if I make mistakes, I myself am a failure. Number seven, I avoid looking weak or foolish for not having the answer. Eight, I criticize others in order to feel better about myself. Number nine, I have to be doing something exceptional to feel alive. Number 10, I have to be needed to feel alive. Number 11, I am fearful and can't take risks. Number 12, I do what others want so they don't get mad at me. Number 13, I use knowledge and competence to cover my feelings of inadequacy. Number 14, I want my children to behave well so others will think I am a good parent. And number 15, I compare myself a lot to other people. I don't see any of this in David in this story. I see David as a man who knew himself and he knew his God. And nothing else mattered. The opinions of others didn't matter. His older brother and his criticism didn't matter. The junk that and expectations that the king tried to put on him didn't matter. His opposition and enemy didn't really matter. He knew who he was and who God created him to be. And he just followed God. Now, David could have lost the battle. And sometimes we take risks and we do things for God. And we get hurt. We get harmed. It's not like every situation we're the victor. But even when we lose, even when we get hurt, even when we fail, if it's about God, it doesn't really matter. We've been going through a study and at 9 o'clock. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Many people think Peter failed because he fell. He stopped looking at Jesus. But the fact of the matter is he took a couple steps on the water that the other 11 never bothered to take. I think Peter had faith. Peter had belief in his God, that his God, if his God says walk, which he did, he was going to be all right. This year, my challenge to you, friends, is to make it all about Him, not about you. Make it all about Jesus. Four practical principles, just in closing, to begin making this transition from living faithful to our true self in Christ. The first one is pay attention to your interior in silence and solitude. Some of you don't even know what silence is. You have no idea what solitude is. Get a dictionary and look it up. It's very countercultural. Find trusted companions. This is why we need each other. We are family. We do stuff in community. We do life together. We were never meant to live the journey in isolation and in alone, solitary conditions. Three, move out of your comfort zone. Kind of an obvious thing. David demonstrated that pretty well in this story. And fourth, pray for courage. Like I said, this week on my blog, PastorKirk.com, I'll be posting some of these notes. I've also got some tools, some just really simple, fun online tools, assessments. If you're like, I don't know what my strengths is, I don't know who I am, I don't know my spiritual gifts or what in the world is a pathway to God, I'm going to be posting a bunch of links, just some free tools that you can check out, some resources you can look at that might help you better understand who you are. They're not perfect, but they're tools. And I've got some study questions as well, just to reflect on and think about this material. So we're going to close this morning. As the band comes up, we're going to close with a song called Enough. And next Sunday, we're going to be looking at Genesis 50, if you want to read ahead, going back in order to go forward. But I love this song, Enough, because it just reminds us that it really is all about Him. And if we have God in our lives, like, that's it. That's it. Like, He is able to do, as I said, exceedingly more than we can ever ask or dream or imagine. And I know this morning, some of you, you're not in a good place. Maybe your finances are a wreck. Maybe your career. Some of you, I know, are going back to school tomorrow. And that alone is like, your grades are already bad and you haven't even started. There's worry and there's concern and there's fear. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you've got an issue with a coworker or a neighbor. Or just struggling in your own home. Make it about Him. Ask Him to be the focus. Ask Him to slay the Goliaths in your life. Seek Him and His glory. And watch what happens.